few years ago, someone came up to me immediately after the service, and they were pretty wound up because we had prayed in our confession of sin, which is found in your sheet here. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men in thought and word and deed. And they were angry because they said, we can't sin against our fellow man. Well, the readings today have to do with just exactly that. Our reading from Matthew's gospel has Peter, who was always upfront with asking questions, never shy, never reticent. How many times, according to the law, he's asking Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, am I required to forgive my brother? And the implication of the question is obvious. There's got to be a limit. And Jesus says there's no limit. 70 times 7 is not to be taken literally. It's meant there is no limit to forgiveness. That because you have been forgiven, you are therefore required to forgive. And he tells the parable of the slave, of the servant, who has been forgiven everything by his master, but does not show the same attitude of forgiveness to those who have sinned against him, who owe him something. Actually, the person who asked me that question was forgetting a prayer which most of us know, which is the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we do what? Forgive those who trespass against us. And the implication is clear, that we can sin and we do sin against one another. And that our obligation as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, is to forgive. To forgive, not because we're good people or because we feel forgiving, but to forgive because we have been forgiven and we are required by God to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. Forgiveness is not an emotion, although you may feel emotion accompanying forgiveness. It's a decision. It's a decision that you make to forgive. You may not feel like forgiving. I don't feel like forgiving Florida for beating Georgia. Actually, I bear no ill will towards Florida. There's only one team I bear ill will towards, and the Lord is dealing with me about that. And it's not Tech. We actually beat them last night, so you know who it is. The point is that we are required to be people of forgiveness, and forgiveness is the, I believe, the heart of the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful prophecy that we read today from Isaiah chapter 11. It's a messianic prophecy. It's something that is speaking far into the future when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. And all of history, all of human history, is moving towards this point. Everything that we see happening around us has to do with the coming kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God came when Jesus came upon this earth. He was the embodiment of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God has not come yet in its fullness. We have yet to see the kingdom of God come in power. But we read in Isaiah a prophecy of what it will be like when the kingdom of God does come in power. And the hallmark of this kingdom is God's forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, there is harmony. I sat on the board of the YMCA in Jerusalem, which was a great privilege, actually. For those of you who have not seen it, the Y in Jerusalem was designed by the same man who designed the Empire State Building. It's a landmark in Jerusalem. It's a place where both Jews and Arabs come. And the board was an international board. We had close ties with the Y movement around the world. And we had a visit from one of these world Y people. And I think he was from Korea. And we were talking about what was happening in the wine Jerusalem. He said, we are working for world, I won't try to imitate his accent, but we are working for world harmony. Well, there are a lot of people who are working for world harmony. The United Nations is supposedly working for world harmony. The League of Nations was doing it before. There have been various human efforts and attempts to bring about world harmony, but they've all failed. They've all failed because of what? One short word, sin. They fail because our hearts are sinful. And not only are our hearts sinful, but all of creation is sinful. Creation itself is broken, including the animal kingdom. That's why I love this passage from Isaiah 11, because it speaks of what it will be like when God's rule is established upon this earth, that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion will, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Now, of course, that's impossible now. You put those animals together, and somebody's got a dinner. But this is what it will be like. It speaks about the lion no longer eating meat, but eating straw like the ox. The nursing cobra not striking the child who plays over its den. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. And they will not, and this is the key characteristic of the kingdom of God, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the Gentiles, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, the root of Jesse, of course, was who? Is anybody? Who? Yeah, the father of King David. And King David was the prototype of the Messiah. In his case, he was a political deliverer, but God promised that through David's descendants, through his physical descendants, that he would bring the one who would usher in the kingdom of God, that the Messiah would come physically from King David. And so the root of Jesse refers to a tree which has been cut down, as was the case of Israel during the Babylonian exile, and later on, the final dispersion from the country after the second revolt in 135 AD. And the Lord promises that there's still life in that root. Read Romans 11. For those of you who have not been coming on Tuesday or Wednesday nights, on Wednesday night at Anita's house, we are studying Romans. And one of the things in Romans 11 that Paul talks about is that there is still life in the root, and that life would spring forth from this root, and that there would be a miraculous restoration. I have told the story, bears telling again, I'll do it briefly, of the vine in Christchurch, Jerusalem. I know nothing about growing anything. And I had read somewhere that you're supposed to prune vines. I didn't know what pruning meant. I later learned. But in my case, I decided just to take a saw. It's a big vine. It had been there for a long time, like 100 years. And this vine was not producing grapes. And so I sawed off. I figured prune, that means you cut it down to the bottom. And I sawed off this vine. And everybody told me I'd killed it. I want you to know, I did it at the right time of year. I did it when it was dormant. The next spring, this thing looked like a jungle. I mean, it exploded with growth. Now, I might not have done the pruning as I should have, but nevertheless, it was an illustration of life coming from something that has been almost destroyed, cut back to nothing. Jesus said, I am the what? The vine, and you are the branches. and that the job of God is to prune us in order that we might bring forth His life. And the Lord begins to work in us to produce that life that is hallmarked by forgiveness. In our epistle that we read this morning from Philippians, and by the way, Philippi was a key city. It was in Macedonia, but it was a Roman colony, had a major highway that ran through it, which was the source of its riches and its commerce. Most of the people who lived there were actually Italian colonizers who had moved into Macedonia. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from his jail cell, or his house where he was imprisoned in Rome, probably somewhere around 60-61 AD. And he's writing the believers in Philippi, and he is encouraging them to continue in this life of forgiveness that they've received. And he's saying in verse 6, and I love this verse. This is one that we can all read every day to encourage ourselves. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And that good work is started in each of us the moment we yield our hearts to him and we say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge my sin before you. I confess that you died for me on the cross. And however imperfectly I may believe, and I may be able to understand it all, I give all of myself to you and ask you to take over my life. When that begins, that good work starts in us. It begins with us accepting God's forgiveness. And until we know that we've been forgiven, so we really believe it in the depth of our being, not just in an intellectual fashion, but as someone has said, when we know it in our knower, that God has forgiven us, then we can begin to forgive others. Until we know that, we can't really forgive. We can make attempts at it. We can try to make amends. We can be nice. But we can't really forgive unless God gives us His power to forgive. And we can't forgive until we know that we've been forgiven. And where does forgiveness begin? Forgiveness begins with an acknowledgement of our own sinfulness. Until we confess to God and acknowledge and really believe it, that we are separated from Him through our sins. I think this is a big problem. I've known people, and I've talked about people I've been closely related to in the past, who've told me, I've never really done anything wrong in my life. I have nothing to be forgiven of. It's only the Holy Spirit who can show us our sinfulness. Now, you may be one of those people. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I'm really a good person. And the culture may be telling you you're a good person. But the message of the Bible is that you're not. That none of us are good. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's a hymn that is usually sung at Billy Graham rallies. We don't sing enough of it here, Anita. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We don't have any plea. We can't make any claim that God should accept us. The only reason He does, and the only reason He can, is because Jesus has paid the price for us. And Jesus paid that price because He loves us. And He wants us to know that love and forgiveness and wants us to be conduits of that love and forgiveness to those around us. And in so doing, we can give the world a glimpse of this coming kingdom that we read about in Isaiah 11. That kingdom that is based on God's forgiveness and is true harmony. My friend at the Y might have been working for World Harmony, but he wasn't going to bring it in. It's only Jesus that will bring in that world harmony. We read in the Psalms, Shalom Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as I've said many times, that is not praying for Abbas and Netanyahu to get along. That is praying for the return of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Himself. It is His peace that passes all, in the word in the Greek, we translate it in the English as understanding, but it's the peace of God that passes all mind. That's what the word is in the Greek. It means it's bigger than your mind. It's something that goes deeper than your mind. It goes into the depth of your being, into your spirit. I don't pretend to understand how we differentiate between mind and spirit because they're so closely connected. But I know that we can experience something in our spirit and our minds can be disconnected. Our minds can be thinking about what we need to buy at the grocery store or what we're going to have to face tomorrow when we go to work or who's playing football this afternoon. Some of you may be thinking those things right now. But our spirits are something different. Our spirits, which are created in God's image, are where that peace of God resides. It's where that forgiveness resides. It's where His power resides. And I believe that we can all begin to lay hold of that kingdom in our own lives. We can begin to lay hold by asking Him to make us people of forgiveness. And it all begins with acknowledging our own sin. I told this story to the home group on Wednesday night. But somebody, I pulled out into traffic this week. And there was a guy driving too fast who came up behind me. And when I say came up behind me, he was about 2 inches from my back bumper. I won't go into details about my reaction, but it was not characteristic of the kingdom of God. We actually exchanged a few words, and I was immediately convicted by God's Holy Spirit. You are here to be a vessel of the kingdom of God, and I was anything but. You may not have ever done that. You may not be tempted in those ways. Traffic is a great test for me. But the Lord allows those things in our lives, I believe, in order to remind us how fragile we are, how broken we are, and how much in need of Him we are. And the Lord immediately brought back these scriptures that we're reading this morning, that I need to learn to forgive. Yeah, this man was wrong, but I was wrong. I was wrong in my reaction. And we need to learn to be, first and foremost, people who are people of forgiveness, because we have been forgiven. Now, some of us here this morning may be facing issues in our lives where we need to forgive. We may have people that have wronged us, and they may be completely in the wrong. But I know from personal experience that if we hold on to unforgiveness, the Lord will not let us get away with it. If we belong to Him, He will not let you get away with unforgiveness. He will deal with it one way or another. So my prayer for myself and my prayer for all of us this morning and for our congregation is that the hallmark of this fellowship would be the same hallmark as we read about in Isaiah 11 of the kingdom of God, that this would be a place of forgiveness. It'd be a place where we can experience God's forgiveness and where we can be instruments of that forgiveness to one another. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that You would remind each of us the debt that we owe You and the debt that you've forgiven through sending your Son Jesus to pay that debt on our behalf. Lord, I pray that this would become real to each and every one of us, and that because of that, we would be in a position to forgive those around us who need that forgiveness. That we would be people of forgiveness, instruments of forgiveness in this broken world, and that you would begin to work your peace and your harmony that passes all mind in each of us. We pray in your name. Amen.